Why would God Almighty allow created beings to challenge His authority? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on the Book of Job. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Jen Ogden, Associate Pastor of the Walla Walla University Church. And I want to toss that question to them. Some people, it's very difficult to challenge a sovereign God. In fact, a number of years ago, when the church had Book of Job for the Sabbath school lessons, I was in Germany. And the ministerial students who went out to the smaller churches came back almost in shock because many of the Satanists really objected to spending a whole quarter on the Book of Job because no one should talk to God the way Satan talked to God.
So is that where you're picking up on this question? Where in the Book of Job are you seeing this, Alden?
Yes, it's, well, right in the first. I mean, Satan just confronts God.
Oh, yeah.
Straight on, see?
Yeah. Now, yeah, so you're talking about Satan doing this, not Job doing it. So.
Right. Yeah. See, well, Job does it all over the place.
Yeah, yeah, but I'm saying this initial one is
this
where
one,
Satan.
And of course, God has published a whole book here where Satan, where Job does confront God. And in the end says Job has spoken the truth. So there seems to be a clear affirmation. But I'm trying to get at that gut level of those who have a powerful sense of God's presence. How would we address that question to them? Well, why would God Almighty allow created beings to challenge His authority?
It seems to me that one possible answer to this is that in good relationships, you don't shut off dialogue, even if it's difficult.
But if it's a superior to an inferior?
Yeah, I know. But what kind of relationship do you want between those two things? That's like a parent to a child. I mean, I could tell my child, use words that I never use, shut up and don't ask any questions. That's not going to promote much understanding or I mean, it's certainly not going to leave room for love.
Sure. And, of course, if you take the New Testament model, Jesus never defends His authority, not once.
Yeah.
Well, and I think sometimes we confuse asking questions and having a lack of understanding as challenging authority. And I think God invites dialogue and invites questions. There's a sort of collegiality with being able and having the freedom to ask questions. And I think there's a beauty to that. And it doesn't negate understanding that God is greater and more powerful and more universal than we are. But I think it enables and engenders a dialogue that is necessary to growing faith and to enabling us to live a life following Him in a world that is perhaps definitely separated from Him on many levels.
I think it also boils down to how love functions. You know, love and coercion don't go together. And so the appeal to authority, and of course, what do you mean by authority? See?
Well, the best authority, my view, is when you're not even aware that it's there.
That's correct. You know, but there's authority of person, there's authority of place. I mean, when we talk about authority, we usually think of it in an arbitrary sense. You know, this, when I read the Book of Job, it seems to me like this is a substantial ideological discussion with enormous bearing on human lives that's going on between two sentient beings, even though they are not equal.
Yeah. Now, there is perhaps a bit of background might be helpful here. Job and the other book in the so-called skeptical tradition in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, these are the ones that are known for exploratory questions. And those two books are really very different because Job comes straight on with angry words and forceful confrontation, whereas Ecclesiastes is basically a massive shrug.
Yeah.
The world doesn't make sense, so we might as well worship God. You know, it's but
that's the shortest summary of Ecclesiastes I ever heard, and it's a pretty good one too.
But you see, devout conservatives don't like to explore that type of thing because they are not used to asking exploratory questions.
And I don't think it's limited to theologically conservative. I think it embraces people who are uncomfortable with dealing with emotion. mm-hmm. and dealing with vulnerability and wrestling with the reality of life. Because mm-hmm. God is good, how can bad things happen, right? This is theodicy. Why does God allow bad yep. things to happen? And how do I understand it? How do I wrestle with that?
And that's, of course, the issue that Job grapples with his friends, because he cannot understand.
Yeah, but the summary of Job is the same as the summary of Ecclesiastes. I can't figure out all the suffering, so let's worship God.
Yeah. Mm.
Which, by the way, brings resolution.
It does.
Yeah. Mm.
And even though, you know, all scholars would agree that Job didn't have his questions answered, but he was in contact with God.
Yeah.
And the very fact that God spoke up, and, you know, it just kind of, Job just kind of melted. Well, I asked lots of questions. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have.
Yeah. Well, no, I don't think I shouldn't have. I think it's I asked a lot of questions, not realizing that the profundity of life is far greater than what I imagined.
Yeah, mm-hmm. that's right. Mm-hmm. So,
well, I think sometimes we think that questioning is the sin, you know, that the asking of the questions is sinful. And I couldn't disagree more with that. I think God embraces that and invites that. And I hope that we continue to ask, even if we don't gain full understanding. It, as you said, Alden, it enables us to stay connected, as sure. Job was to God.
And Alden, I will always remember the shock I had as a young adult when I finally realized cognitively for the first time that people, and in my case it was from reading Habakkuk, who doesn't just challenge God, but is angry. Mm-hmm. He shakes his fist at heaven. God, what are you doing? You know, mm-hmm. And in my young adulthood, I could not imagine myself doing anything like that.
Yeah.
And Job has the same thing, but not to that extent.
See, it's very interesting. When my first funeral was a little six-year-old girl that died of an epileptic fit.
Oof.
And I had been imprinted for whatever reason. I don't think it was my folks, but the story of the two she-bears that got mauled by Uzzah. Uzzah? No.
The
two she-bears that mauled the 42 boys.
Oh, yeah.
And then the story of Uzzah.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, just like that. And so, boy, I was very polite with my prayers. And it wasn't until I got to doctoral studies that I discovered the story of Abraham, you know, where Abraham says to God, "You're the judge of all the earth. You can't do that." You know? And I expected God to, you know, whack him down. No. Oh, okay. Yeah. 50, 40, 30, 20. It's amazing stories. One of my Hispanic students said, "God is like a very nice used car salesman and lets him get down to a very low price."
And then didn't make the sale.
Yeah. No. But that was astonishing for me. I had questions that I needed to ask, and it wasn't until I saw these examples in Scripture that I was able to do that. So mm-hmm. there's a quotation from C.S. Lewis here that I'd like to tuck in before we go to the next question of how fair it was for God to throw Job to the dogs, etc. And I think it has to do something with the attitude of questioning and But it's Lewis in Screwtape Letters. Now, Screwtape Letters is backwards theology. Screwtape is the head demon. He's training Wormwood, his nephew. And God is the enemy. And the man is the patient. But this is what he says. He, that would be God, wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is really there, he is pleased even with their stumbles. Do not be deceived, Wormwood, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys.
Wow, that's quite a paragraph.
It's an amazing
beautiful
statement. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, let's go to the second question. Even my good wife complains about the book of Job. Why point the man out? Why not just leave him alone?
Let him live. Peace.
And there's no book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that divides my students as much as the book of Job. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that question of fairness. What is up to it here? Why does God have to throw Job to the lions, to the dogs, the bears, whatever you want to talk about? What's going on?
Well, I think we're uncomfortable with it. I mean, it seems like it's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's never fully explained, so it isn't fair. And it's weird to think that human suffering would be, it seems, almost instigated in this case by God. And I think we're very uncomfortable with the idea of, oh, he did point out Job as the good guy, and it almost sets him up
for this. You almost see God rubbing his hands in glee.
Almost.
Hey, my man Job.
He's such a good guy.
But isn't that the point of this, though?
Yeah.
Is that here we learn that the way we live our lives provides evidence for eternity. Mm-hmm. And Job was living an exemplary life. I mean, you read about him at the beginning. It's remarkable. He was very wealthy. He was very devout, even making sacrifices for his children, lest they sin, almost unawares. And so in the conflict between good and evil, he becomes an obvious point of interest. And I think that's what happened. So I don't see this as God throwing him to the dogs. I think this is Satan saying, you know, I mean, it is true God brought him up and said, Satan, in the conflict between good and evil, this guy is doing pretty well in terms of the good. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that also opens Job up to suffering. Yeah. Not being.
Now, if we see ourselves as witnesses on behalf of God, then there's almost an unwritten part of our contract that if God needs us,
yeah,
to do something. In other words, you see Job giving him permission. If I can be used in this such way. Now, it's not spelled out that way in the book, but there's always seemed to be that unwritten one. Now, an analogy that I find helpful, especially since we just had the Olympics with a lot of swimming, you know. Somebody says, your kids can't swim. How do you prove that they can?
You put them in the water.
Chuck them in the water.
You got to have to dump them in the water.
Yeah.
And the point, there was one godly Old Testament prophet at Edinburgh that I remember saying that the point of the book of Job is that there is no, without disinterested goodness, there can be no genuine morality. Hmm. And Satan questioned that. You bribed him.
Said, yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. I think he will be good regardless. And so God basically throws him into the water. Now, can we say ultimately that it's unfair but still the right thing to do?
Well, you know, fair and unfair are two words that I find strange on planet Earth, Alden, because what is fair?
Mm-hmm. Nothing is.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean, given the broken nature of our existence, biblically speaking, I think it's unrealistic to think of something being fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think we have maybe an interesting concept based on Galatians and Deuteronomy that good things happen to good people and bad thing, blessings come when you do the right thing and curses come when you don't. And so we have that ideology that mm-hmm. that is fair. You get yep. what you deserve. And in this world, I agree. We just can't get that.
And that's what Job's friends wanted to argue yeah. for. They mm-hmm. wanted to have a straight one-to-one equation.
Right. Yeah. They were very black and white individuals. It's either yep. right or it's wrong, yep. and you've tread yep. on the dark side, and so you're suffering.
Yeah, and of course, it generates a lot of heat and not very much light as the book goes through.
Mm-hmm.
There's one last aspect that I would like to touch briefly here, and we won't even have time to discuss it. But in theological circles, there are two great tendencies. One, the free will tradition, of which Adventists are largely a part. And then there is the Calvinist that mm-hmm. emphasizes more God's right, and they would be less likely to challenge God. Mm-hmm. Now, what's intriguing, I was at a group meeting of Methodists once, and I asked them, how many of you have family or friends that were one time were in the free will tradition that are now in the Reformed evangelical tradition? Every single one of the 45 people there raised their hands.
Mm.
So on that cheerful note, we'll need to conclude. My thanks to both of you for helping out, and my thanks to Jared Miller, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in for The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.